You could please open your Bibles to John chapter 3. I believe in the Pew Bibles it's 887. I don't have a bulletin up here though, so I might be lying. I see some head nods, so I'm at least close. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 is where we find ourselves today. And we're going to meet a character named Nicodemus, having a conversation with Jesus. Nicodemus is an elder, very respected elder on the council of the Sanhedrin. Kind of the ruling body of the devout Jews of the day in Jerusalem. And so this is a highly respected man, many believe, because of the Greek, to be the teacher of the Jews. Emphasis on the. He was the preeminent scholar of his day, in all likelihood having myriad, if not all, of the Old Testament scriptures memorized. And so when we hear him ask the question, of Jesus, how can these things be? This should surprise us. Even when it doesn't, I'm telling you it should surprise us. And so that's the question that we're going to seek to answer today. How can these things be? And what are these things? But before that, let's pray. Then we'll read John chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can open up your word. And so now, Father, make the reading of this word powerful. We know that it's capital T truth, that it is perfect, and that it sets before us a perfect way of life, of rule and of deed. And so, Father, will you allow us to see it, to learn of your Son Jesus and his salvation for his people? Will you do this in Jesus' name? Amen. This is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Indeed, thanks be to God. We have three points that we're going to look at today to answer this question that Nicodemus asks. How in the world can these things be? How? The first point, these things can be because they always were. That's going to be verse 5, 13, and 14, though it's sprinkled throughout. All of these points are kind of sprinkled throughout, but just some verses that you can write down if you'd like. The second point, these things can be because the Spirit is God, verses 5 through 8. And point 3, these things can be because Jesus is God. That's verses 1 through 4 and 9 through 13. Let's talk about our first point. These things can be because they always were. What do I mean by that? Well, the gospel's not new. The gospel's not new now, and the gospel wasn't new then. When Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, 30-ish A.D., before, after, the gospel wasn't new. We see Jesus pull on a lot of Old Testament scripture to help him to see that the reality stands, that the good news started in Genesis 1 and continued forward, that what Nicodemus knew and held as his own was the good news. We see it start out with Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 27. This was, coincidentally, our assurance of pardon. This is the gospel. And so when we see in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is Jesus very clearly referencing for Nicodemus the fact that God himself said, "I will put my Spirit in you. I will sprinkle water on you." No, that wasn't a Presbyterian sprinkling proof text that I had that assurance for. That was for John chapter 3 and what Jesus was saying. It's so much more than a sprinkle. We miss it. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the Spirit coming upon God's people. And so we see Ezekiel 36, and Nicodemus must be thinking here, okay, I just heard him reference Ezekiel 36. This is the teacher of the Jews. This is a very logical step. And so when Jesus says, you must be born again, the next step would be to take it to Ezekiel 37, the kind of famous passage, sort of, the Valley of Dry Bones, where God asked the prophet Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel, in right fashion, says, "You know, Lord, I don't know, you know." And then, of course, he says, "Say, live." And so Ezekiel did, and the bones rose, and they grew flesh. They were, as it were, born again. And so we see here this reference to Ezekiel 36 and 37, but it continues forward. Jacob's ladder makes another entrance. We see this in verse 13 of John 3. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. This is reminiscent of John 1, verse 51. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jacob's ladder being a reference to that sleep-like trance where he sees a ladder. Jacob sees an actual ladder from heaven down to earth. And we see Jesus making this reference. He's sharing the gospel with these texts and saying, look, this is about salvation. This is about me. Moving on, we see Daniel 7. I'm not trying to do an Old Testament lecture. If you'd like that, we can go get lunch or something. So I'm moving quickly through things that shouldn't be moved through quickly, but it's okay. And so we see when Jesus referencing the Son of Man, he is thinking of and sharing Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, we even see the gospel being presented. You don't have to flip there. This is Daniel 7, verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days," that is God the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Security in the gospel. The Son of Man has come on the scene, and so he's sharing with the Son of Man. Then lastly, the one that I like the best, the one that I go to when I share the gospel with those who are working through the faith or trying to figure things out, Numbers 21. Y'all know that one, right? it was a joke. That's okay. My jokes sometimes go over well, sometimes they don't. It's fine. In Numbers 21, we see the story. God's people are less than faithful. They turn away from him. And because of that, judgment is sent upon them in the form of fiery serpents. And they repent. And what does God do? He says, Moses, make a fiery serpent out of this bronze kind of metallic metal and raise it in the sky that whoever might look at it might see and be saved. And so they do. And so those who believe look up and are saved. And so Jesus is saying, actually, that's not about snakes. That's not even about being saved then, even though they were saved. That's pointing to something else. What's it pointing to? Well, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The Son of Man from Daniel 7, the one who came conquering. How does he come conquering? Well, he's lifted up. What does lifted up mean in the first century? It means being crucified. It means dying. Why? Verse 15, "That whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Nicodemus is hearing all of this scripture, and he's thinking to himself exactly what he said. How can these things be? This is not at all what we thought would happen. It reminds me of a story from my childhood. A good friend, it's funny, but also, it's not malicious, but it's funny, I guess, and we'll just stick on the funny side. He taught his cousin, his small little cousin, that horses were cows and cows were horses. I mean, all the way through, we're saying horses go moo, cows go nay. I mean, this was a kind of a long-standing practical joke on this young little boy. So you see what it's kind of funny in hindsight. And I'm glad that he does know the difference, the mess up that he had. But, through all of that, that little boy, he had all the right pieces. He knew that horses and cows made noises of moo and neigh. He just didn't know that he was talking about the wrong thing. He had all the pieces, but he was putting them together wrongly. Nicodemus had all the pieces. He had all the pieces better than we do, even now. He was just putting them together wrongly. So Jesus was helping him to see, this is the right way you put them together. The Son of Man is coming, and he is going to dominate, but he's going to do that humbly as a sacrifice for his people. And that is how his kingdom will be established. Did you know that Moses, the law, the serpent, all of these things point to this moment that you might believe and be saved? Nicodemus had all the pieces. He just hadn't put them together rightly. What is right? What is this rightly that I speak of? Well, that's our second point. How can these things be? Well, these things can be because the Spirit is God. The Spirit is God. Verses 5 through 8 predominantly, but we see it throughout. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then there's some wordplay with the wind blowing in verse 8. The wind, that is the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is sovereignty, that is God's control on things played out in the realm of salvation. And I got to be careful here because this can be very offensive. And offensive it should be. You know, if we want to control our salvation, this is highly offensive. I don't want to control my salvation. And so it's very freeing. We even need to think about this. The wind blows where it wishes. The Spirit enters whom he will. And because of that, they are born again into salvation. They can confess rightly that Jesus is Lord. The Spirit is God, and he goes where he wishes. This puts us in our place in the best of ways. What do I mean by that? Well, I was just saying it. I can't save myself, and I know that because I've tried and failed a lot. We try to do the things and to take control, and when we take the picture and zoom out and zoom out and zoom out, we might have control over one small piece of our lives in one small moment, but wow, in the big picture, we are not in control. And it's really hard to admit that. And yet it's also very freeing. It puts us in our place in the best of ways. Have you ever heard, said, thought, felt, any of these kind of qualifiers you can use, but have you ever thought any of these things where when you see a Christian, even if you are a Christian, when you see a Christian, all they do is say that they want to do is fix me, or all they want to do is judge me. All they want to do is try and take my lifestyle and make it right because they're so right. And well, newsflash, they're not right. They're wrong, right? This kind of thought process, especially in the South, happens quite often. More often than we would think. Have you ever felt that? People trying to fix you, even if you are confessing Christ now. People trying to judge you as you're seeking to grow. Well, here's a news flash for all of Christianity. we can't fix you. Christians can't fix other Christians. Christians can't fix other non-Christians. Christians can't save other Christians. And Christians can't save other non-Christians. It just can't happen. It's just not in the cards. I'm sorry. And that's what I would say to anyone, because Scripture shows that the Spirit is God, and that the Spirit blows where he wishes, and that the Spirit enters where he wishes, and that he causes those to be born again. And that's freeing, because when we try to do things, we fail a lot of the times. When the Spirit does things, he never fails, because he is God. It's very freeing. Sovereignty can sometimes, that is the control of God, that can sometimes feel binding. It can feel like, what about robots and automaton? You know, I'm thinking for myself. I'm a free being. Yeah, we can talk about that. But know this, at the base level, God is in control of your salvation, and that's freeing because that means that he can do it and that he has done it if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's freeing. It's not restricting. Maybe as another word of application before we move to our third and final point, a litmus test for us living our lives practically as Christians and those who don't believe. Application, a litmus test. Do you feel very, very tired and burnt out with all of your Christian friendships? Or do you feel very tired and burnt out with all of your non-Christian friendships because they just need to get it together? I'm just really pouring into them. I'm really trying with them right now. It's a lot of my time's being taken up on them because that's who I'm pursuing right now. These kind of cliche terms that we hear, they can have very good, I think, connotations. But at the very moment where we start to feel burnout, it's because we're taking responsibility that we cannot fulfill. You can't do it. I can't do it. What we can do is continue to love. We can continue to sacrifice. We can continue to share, you know, what you've been reading in Scripture. All of these things. These are good things, and I'm not saying don't do them. However, if you're beginning to feel that burnout, question yourself. See if you're taking a little too much responsibility. And see where you might be reminded of God's control in verses 5 through 8, that the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, not of me and not of y'all. It's very freeing. Our third point is very similar to our second point, but it's talking about Jesus. How can these things be? Nicodemus asked. Well, these things can be because Jesus is God. Real quickly, I'm not talking about three gods. I'm talking about one God, that is the triune God, that one God with three natures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These things are sounding just totally bogus or out of line for you. Please come to me afterwards, and we can talk a little bit more about our God and about how he reveals himself to us. But our third point, these things can be because Jesus is God. You know, Nicodemus believed in God, but the whole truth hadn't been revealed to him yet, to his soul. He had the pieces, but he hadn't put them together, and so he couldn't read it. He couldn't see it, as it were. The puzzle pieces were perhaps forced in certain ways, and so when he looked at the puzzle, he thought, it just doesn't look right. And so as he's working through this, and as Jesus is, don't mistake it here, Jesus is sharing the gospel. He's sharing the good news. As Jesus is sharing the gospel with Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, we see where he stands. And it's, I mentioned this before, you know, John loves the literary component of light and dark. He loves it. We see it in his gospel. We see it in the epistles. We see it in Revelation. He is a light and dark kind of guy. And so he says to us in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, oh, there it is, by night. He came by night. He didn't come in the day. He came in the darkness. Why? Because he was in the dark. He still didn't understand. We see Nicodemus later in the light, and we'll get there. That's like a preview for the season finale in like the second episode or something. That's a long ways away, but we'll see Nicodemus again, and he'll be in the light. But staying here and moving forward, you know, these true statements coming from Nicodemus in verse 2, they lack a little bit. Rabbi, that is, he's speaking to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It's like the understatement of the century, literally. We know that you're a teacher. That's good. Jesus is a teacher. We know that you've come from God. That's true. The Father did send the Son. And we know that God is with you. It's also true. But it's like Jeremiah is with me. I am Jeremiah. And so Nicodemus hadn't fully yet seen what his understatement really meant. You know, Jesus is a teacher, but he's more than that. He's also a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. He fulfills all of these things. He's a perfect man. He is God. He is God. And so Nicodemus asks this question because he's still not there. This is verse 9, by the way. I keep referencing it. How can these things be? It's as if the king came. I read a book one time where the king would dress in commoner's clothes as a pauper and walk amongst the people. And as he walked, he would say, "Hello, good sir. How are you today?" And they say, "Ah, very well." He said, "What say you of the king?" And of course, he's, he's horrible. He's a tyrant. I love him. God save the king. So you'd get all these kind of different responses, and he would be able to gauge where the people were. It was as if Jesus came, right, shrouded. He had not yet revealed his true glory that we would see, say, post-resurrection. And so he asks Nicodemus, or he tells Nicodemus these things, and Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? And in verse 10, we get Jesus' response, right, as a pauper dressed in his common clothes. "Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things?" It's very revealing. "These are my people, and they still do not understand." What don't they understand? Well, we see it. Jesus continues to share the gospel after verse 10. He talks about receiving heavenly and earthly testimony. How could he ever believe if Jesus were to say, "Hey, listen, let me just tell you, I'm God. I'm God sent by the Father. Oh yeah, by the way, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are one, so I'm here in the flesh. I'm going to sacrifice myself for God's people." How could he ever believe that if he had not yet seen that in the Old Testament? Jesus wasn't necessarily maliciously hiding the gospel. He was sharing the gospel as it needed to be shared in the moment, just like he shares the gospel later, say with the woman at the well, in a specific way for a specific person. And so he continues to share the gospel through these Old Testament examples that Nicodemus would have been oh so familiar with. And that's where the story ends. Fairly abrupt. Even if you were to believe that verses 16 through 21, kind of the famous "for God so loved the world," stayed within, and so maybe Jesus also said that, even then, very abrupt ending. What happened to Nicodemus? Did he leave? Did he stay? Where'd he go? Why? What was he thinking? It just ends. And so that's how we'll end, very abruptly. Let me close with this. Nicodemus was more wise, was wiser, had more knowledge than we do. Don't be offended. I'm speaking of myself as well. He was much smarter than we are. Nicodemus had more clout politically and socially and religiously than we do. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was high in the ranks of Jewish society. Nicodemus was far older than us. You don't become the teacher without being very advanced in years. Jesus couldn't have come up and said, "Listen, I want to be the teacher. Where's the applications?" It doesn't work like that in Jewish society, especially then. Nicodemus knew more scripture than we do. Non-believer, believer alike. It's very convicting. He knew more scripture than we do. And yet, with all of this, he was set up for success. This man was ready. And he asked this question, how can these things be? Well, we've been given the answer. We've seen it in our worship service. We've seen it here in this text, that Jesus is the Son of Man, that Jesus is speaking of himself, that Jesus is sharing the gospel. Why? Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. May it be for us and for those that follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we see in Scripture, the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, that Jesus died for us, and that more than that, the Spirit quickens us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you for our salvation. And so now, Father, will you bless us as we move forward into the world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.